بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين. We did verse number 81 and now verse number 82. والذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات أولئك أصحاب الجنة هم فيها خالدون. And those who believed and do good work, they are the people of paradise. In it they abide forever. If you remember in the previous verses, the Jews claimed that they would not stay in hell except for a few days, a number of days. And then, of course, it was rejected by God, saying that بَلَا مَنْ كَسَبَ سَيِّئَةً وَأَحَاطَتْ بِهِ خَطِيئَتُهُ فَأُولَٰئِكَ أَصْحَابُ النَّارِ هُمْ فِيهَا خَالِدُونَ. There is one case for eternally remaining in hell. And that is for those who are surrounded completely by the evil of their bad acts. Sometimes, of course, we do bad acts. We do acts of disobedience or things which harm others. And then, of course, these things are washable. It can be washed away from our soul because they are not completely surrounded us. But if it surrounds us completely, then, of course, there is no way out of it, and people would remain in hell forever. Now, here about paradise, it is said that whoever enters paradise, of course, there is no exit from paradise. Paradise is forever, unlike hell, which there is a possibility of coming out. But that needs, of course, iman and amal al-salih, both of them. I think I mentioned this hadith before, the questions of Abdullah ibn Salam from the Prophet, peace be upon him. In narrations, we have two Abdullah ibn Salam. One Abdullah ibn Salam is the man who, the Jewish scholar who lived in Medina and converted when Prophet, peace be upon him, migrated to Medina. The other Abdullah ibn Salam is mentioned as, again, a Jewish scholar, a head of the synagogue, who lived in Khaybar. And the Prophet, when the Prophet wrote a letter to the Jews of Khaybar to convert to Islam, this man prepared 1,404 questions from the Torah and came to the Prophet and asked them from the Prophet. And after the Prophet answered all of them, he accepted Islam. One of the questions, which I think I mentioned this here before, was that what make people to deserve to enter the paradise. He asked, يَدْخُلُونَ الْجَنَّةَ بِالْإِسْلَامِ أَوْ بِإِيمَانِهِمْ أَوْ بِالْإِيمَانِ أَوْ بِأَعْمَالِهِمْ. Which one? With Islam, anyone who says shahadatain, would they deserve to go to paradise? Or it is faith which make them to deserve to go to paradise? Or is their actions? Which one? Someone may have faith but no action, for example. Now, the answer of the Prophet is very deep. He said that اسْتَوْجَبُ الْجَنَّةِ بِإِيمَانِهِمْ. What makes them to be qualified for paradise is faith. وَيَدْخُلُونَ بِرَحْمَةِ اللَّهِ. But this qualification is not enough. They need mercy of Allah to go to paradise. So it is the faith which qualifies them. It is mercy of Allah which makes it possible for them to go to paradise. وَيُقَسِّمُونَهَا بِأَعْمَالِهِمْ. And they distribute paradise amongst themselves, the lands, properties, whatever is there, with their actions. So iman and amal al-salih, as is mentioned here, of course, no one deserves to go to paradise except with rahmatullah, with the mercy of Allah. But iman qualifies them for that mercy, and amal al-salih determines how much of paradise they would receive, how much of the paradise they are going to be given. And these are what we call levels of Jannah. Okay, now verse number 83, وَإِذْ أَخَذْنَا مِيثَاقَ بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلَ لا تعبدون إلا الله وبالوالدين إحسانا وذي القربى واليتامى والمساكين وقولوا للناس حسنا وأقيموا الصلاة وآتوا الزكاة ثم توليتم إلا قليلا منكم وأنتم معرضون. And when we took the pledge of the children of Israel, the pledge, the contents of the pledge was this: worship no one but Allah, do good to parents, relatives, orphans, and the needy, and speak kindly to people, and maintain the prayer, and give the zakat. Then you turned away except a few of you, and you were disgraceful. Now, these are eight items of covenant. There are two other items which are mentioned in the following verse, which says, وَإِذْ أَخَذْنَا مِثَاقَكُمْ, verse number 84, لا تسفكون دماءكم ولا تخرجون أنفسكم من دياركم ثم أقررتم وأنتم تشهدون. And when we took a pledge from you, or the same pledge, of course, continuation of the contents, you shall not shed your own blood, your own people's blood, and you shall not expel your force from your homes. You pledged, and you testified to this pledge of your ancestors, as it is clear. Now, these together, these two verses, actually make 10 obligations for the Jews. Now, we have 10 commandments. Whether these are the 10 commandments which are mentioned in the Bible, or they are different, if we compare them, they overlap. There are certain things which are in 10 commandments not mentioned here, certain in 10 commandments not here, which are not mentioned in Ten Commandments. However, by sort of expanding the meaning of certain of these items, they may include the Ten Commandments and would be a bit further than that, more comprehensive than the Ten Commandments. I'll mention a part of the Ten Commandments, of course, here. Now, the Ten items in the covenant taken from the Jews here are, as are mentioned in the verses, first of all, worshiping God. Secondly, doing ihsan to the parents, doing ihsan to relatives and to orphans and to the poor, and good behavior with people. This is, of course, what in Ten Commandments have come to the neighbors. And prayer, salat, and zakat. These are eight: not shedding blood and not displace people from their inhabitat or from their cities, sort of ethnic cleansing or something like that, if we can generalize it to that one. These are the 10 sort of items of covenant which are taken here from the Jews. And mithaq, mithaq is a covenant or a promise taken from people, which is actually strengthened by some sort of threats or promise of reward or something like that. Anyhow, mithaq or covenant is something more than a promise. It's stronger than a promise. Now, the first thing which is mentioned here as the first item of this mithaq from Banu Israel is لا تعبدون إلا الله. Do not worship anyone but God. This idea or concept of worship is one of those concepts which is very easy to understand, very difficult to define. What's the meaning of worshiping God? And why it is stressed so much that you would worship God and you do not worship anyone but God? What is the meaning of this worship? لا تعبدون إلا الله. Now, in the Ten Commandments, there are three of these commandments which particularly addresses this issue of worship of Allah. If we want to put them in short, these three items or these three commands of the ten, which is specifically talking about worship, not worshiping anyone except God, is that you shall have no other gods before me, you shall not make idols, and you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. So three things: no other God before me, Do not make any idols, which is a sort of more tangible manifestation of worshiping other than God. And do not take the name of the Lord in vain, meaning that don't mention God without practicing whatever he has mentioned. That's the taking, or do not make false oath, something like that. This was in short, in Exodus and Deuteronomy, in these two places, the Ten Commandments are mentioned in details. Now, these three items, which I just mentioned in short, about worshiping God, the Ten Commandments said, the first one is, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. This is the first part. The second commandment is, you shall not make for yourself a carved image and likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath, meaning the angels or any jinn or things that are in the earth. You shall not make an image of them and worship them. So apart from, of course, you worshiping me, you do not, beside worshiping me, make any carved image which represents angels or evil forces on the earth, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. So this is the second item, or the second command in the Ten Commandments relating to worship of God. The third one in details is, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. This is the meaning of actually worship. So you worship only me. You do not worship anything beside me by making images of heavenly or earthly hidden creatures, and of course you do not take my name in vain, which I suppose means that you do not just say I believe, you have to follow. That's the meaning of it. Of course, certainly the commentators of the Bible have written loads of pages about the meaning of these commands. However, as I said, the first mithaq, la ta'buduna illa Allah, is so important that three of the Ten Commandments are actually dedicated to this. Now, how do we define worship? This is the definition of worship or mithaq of the worshiping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Ten Commandments. How do we define worshiping God? What's the meaning of it? And unless we understand the meaning, we cannot understand its significance. Then we say, okay, what's wrong if people worship other things in the name of God, or somehow by mistake, confused whether these things are God or are not God, and then they worship them sincerely. So what's the wrong in that? Fakhreddin Razi, when he describes the La ta'buduna illa Allah, do not worship except God, he says that this means it should contain everything which is in ilmul kalam and ilmul fiqh. So anything in ilmul kalam we have established about God, for example, about his names, about his qualities, his description, we have to believe in that. And anything in ilmul fiqh with regards to practice, what we have to do in terms of obedience, these two together would make the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, in Quran as well, we see that these two are mentioned. For example, Alam a'had ilaykum ya bani Adam, Allah ta'abudu shaytan. Did I not take a pledge from you, Banu Adam, that you should not worship Shaitan? This certainly means obedience. You should worship in practice, that we should not follow his whispers. We should not listen to his whispers. This is ibadat of Shaitan. In ilmul kalam, for example, what is related to his description, ويعبدون من دون الله ما لا يضرهم ولا ينفعهم. They worship beside God things which do not harm or benefit them, which is actually confusion of who we should offer our service or our gratitude to. These two together would make worship. We have a hadith from Imam Al-Baqir alayhi salam, which explains these two laps of worship, which are very important, in a very beautiful way. The hadith says, "Ma arada Allahu Taala min al-nas illa khaslatain." Allah does not require anything from His servants, from people, except two qualities: "An yuqirru lahu bin na'am fayazidahum, wa bizzunub fayaghfiraha lahum." That firstly, they acknowledge the ni'mah is from God. This is that sort of ideological ibadah of Allah, that everything that we have is from God. No one else has any contribution in what we have except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is worship in terms of ideology, in terms of ideas. And there are many explanations of this. For example, وَلِلَّهِ الْأَسْمَاءُ الْحُسْنَى فَدْعُوهُ بِهَا وَذَرِ الَّذِينَ يُلْحِدُونَ فِي أَسْمَائِهِ. All Asma'ul Husna, anything which gives anything good in this life, belong to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And those people who deviate in this, attributing some of these names, these beautiful names, to others, like to idols, like to human beings, these are, you have to leave them only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the first khasla, you acknowledge that everything is from Allah. The second is that you acknowledge that you have to obey Him, and you cannot do that completely and fully, and therefore do istighfar for it, and He would forgive it for you. So again, these two come together. Now, as I said, it's very difficult to define the concept of worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What is it? Here, both in Fakhreddin Razi and in this hadith, we see that two things together would make worship possible. Now, let's go to Safi of Faiz Kashani when he actually defines ibadah in Tafsir Safi. He says that it means لا تعبدون إلا الله لا تشبهوه بخلقه. Do not make a similarity between Him and His creatures. His asma, of course, is very different from the qualities which are in creature. وَلَا تَجُورُ فِي حُكْمِهِ. And do not deviate from His commands. Again, two things, ideological and practical. These two together. And then he adds one third thing, which is I think additional, redundant. وَلَا تَعْمَلُ مَا يُرَادُ بِهِ وَجْهَهُ تُرِيدُونَ بِهِ وَجْهَ غَيْرَ. And do not do anything which is for the sake of Him, but do it for others. Which again is like لَا تُشَبِّهُهُ بِخَلْقِهِ. Anyhow, he gives three different elements for worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then he mentions two hadith in this. He says that قال الصادق عليه السلام ما أنعم الله على عبد أجل من الله يكون في قلبه مع الله غيره. Allah has never given anything more precious to a servant than this quality, that there is nothing in their heart except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the highest ni'mah that Allah can give to a person. And also another hadith he reports from the Prophet, peace be upon him, من شغلته عبادة الله عن مسألته أعطاه أفضل ما يؤتي السائلين. Whoever is engaged in ibadatullah in a way that he does not find the time to ask Him anything, or he is so preoccupied with his worship that it doesn't occur to him to ask Him anything, Allah will give him more than what he gives those who ask and request him. Not very much related, except the first hadith which is related, but anyhow, these are the hadith which brings in the meaning of ibadah. So to summarize, لا تعبدون إلا الله, both in the commandments, three of the commandments are actually dedicated to this, and in our narrations and in our tafsir books, it has two parts. One is that ideologically you should know your Lord and acknowledge whatever belongs to him, and secondly you have to obey him. These are the two things that makes the worship. After that, وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانَ, and you do good to the parents. Now, this is both in the Ten Commandments. In the Ten Commandments, this also comes immediately after the worship of God. And here, and in the Quran, doing good to the parents comes immediately after worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is placed above every other command that Allah has given. For example, in Surah Isra, وَقَضَى رَبُّكَ اللَّا تَعْبُدُوا إِلَّا إِيَّهُ وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا. Your God has decreed that you would not worship anything beside him and do good to parents. So both in the Quran and in the commandments in the Bible, إِحْسَانِ بِالْوَالِدَيْنِ has come immediately after the worship of Allah. And the meaning of this إِحْسَان, of course, إِحْسَان is not just in words. The meaning of ihsan is comprehensive. First of all, you have obligation if they need support to support them. If they need, if they command you something and it's not against the will of God or against the faith, you have to obey them. These are the meanings of ihsan. There's one hadith from Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salam, again in Al-Kafi, he was asked, Ma hadha al-ihsan? What is the meaning of this ihsan to parents? Qala an tuhsina suhbatahuma. First of all, your companionship, your behavior with them should be good. This is meaning of ihsan. وَأَلَّا تُكَلِّفَهُمَا أَنْ يَسْأَلَاكَ شَيْئًا مِمَّا يَحْتَاجَانَ إِلَيْهِ وَإِنْ كَانَ مُسْتَغْنِيَ. Well, if they are in need, of course, one of the obligations of a person, just like they have to support their children financially, provide for them. If the parents are in need, again, this is an obligation for a person to provide for them. However, this hadith goes beyond that. Allah tukallifahuma an yas'alaka shay'a. You would not put them in a position that they ask you for something, even if they don't need, even if they are wealthy, but they want something, you know they want something. You would not put them in the situation, because asking is humiliating oneself, isn't it? If you ask for something, you somehow humble yourself. Do not allow your parents to humble themselves before you by asking you anything. So it's just like what the Quran says, وَلَا تَقُلْ لَهُمَا أُفٍّ وَلَا تَنْهَرْهُمَا. Do not say "ah" to them, which means that anything beyond that is severe, is enormous. And this one you are not allowed to speak to them in this language of like harsh languages or arguing with them, things like that. So not only you are obliged, you are you have the duty to provide for them if they are in need, but you do not put them in a position that they ask you something. This is the meaning of ihsan. And of course, ihsan, as we know, for example, Allah has done ihsan to us, and he has provided things freely for us before we ask them. And of course, ihsan in this world would have ihsan in the next world as a reward. Hal jaza'ul ihsan illa al-ihsan. And this ihsan is not only for the parents. Wabil walidayni ihsana. And wadhil qurba is actually joined to walidain and relatives. Ihsan should go to relatives as well. And this idea of blood relation is stressed very much in the Quran, that anyone with whom you have blood relation, you have to do ihsan. And this salatul rahim, which we usually take it to be a verbal thing, that, for example, we are kind, we go and visit, has a different meaning in the context of religion. It means that you have to, the same way, for example, you provide for your parents, you have to look after your relatives as well, if you can. And you shouldn't let them come and ask you if you think that they are in need. وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا وَذِلْغُرْبَى. And the orphans. Now, these are mentioned as the covenant. It means that they are very important items in the society. Orphans are, of course, vulnerable people. وَالْمَسَاكِينَ, and the poor, which are again vulnerable, and they could be actually... they could be oppressed, they could be underpaid. You know, someone who's in need could be underpaid as well, especially if you go to Asian countries, African countries, people who are in need, they are ready to work for you for any type of wage and payment. So this is not ihsan, of course, to them. This is a sort of misappropriation of their abilities. So these are the items of covenant, and we see that if in society we really observe such things, what sort of society would have? Unfortunately, in Muslim societies, the way we take religion is very simplistic. Just like simpleton people, we say, okay, we have paid our zakat and that's it, or we have paid our homes and that's it. While these items, which are the same in the Jewish faith, and the same in Muslim faith, actually it is the same in every faith, every religion of God would talk about these things. If we want to implement them, we would see that the whole idea of society would be very different than what we have now. In Western societies, of course, they have somehow been able to take care of some of these issues, however, not in full. And if we Muslims are not doing this, it's not because of our faith, it's because of our disobeying our faith, our deviation from our faith, that we are not taking care of this. So, walidain, dhil ghurba, yatama, masakin, these are four categories of people that you have to look at. Ihsan means this, you have to look after them. There's no other way. For masakin, you have to look after them in one way or another. It's not enough that you say, okay, I pay my zakat or I pay my homes. If it is short for looking after these people, that's all. It's not my fault anymore. I mean, it's not an individual thing, certainly. It's a social, the authorities, the social leaders should look after these things as well as individuals. Now, those people who are not mentioned in these four categories, relatives, parents, and orphans, and the poor, other people, وَقُولُوا لِلنَّاسِ حُسْنًا, and to everyone, you behave nicely. You behave nicely. قُولُوا, of course, is not just a verbal thing. It's behavior. Nice word, nice behavior. This is what you do too. And this is lennas. Of course, lennas here is against, as contrasted to people of your own faith. Because usually, nas is used as nations, people of other faiths. You behave with people of other faiths nicely. Or even, of course, we can generalize it to everyone. وَقُولُوا لِلنَّاسِ حُسْنًا. Now, it's very interesting that after Ibadatullah, and immediately comes these social obligations, and then it says وَأَقِيمُوا الصَّلَاةِ وَآتُوا الزَّكَاةِ. Establish prayer and pay zakat. This is very interesting. Ibadatullah is mentioned initially, then these social obligations are mentioned, which are not very much related to faith as we may think, then وَأَقِيمُوا الصَّلَاةِ وَآتُوا الزَّكَاةِ. This salat and zakat, of course, in manifestation, in form, may have been different in Jewish faith, in Christian faith, in other faiths, but the core element, the core concept of Salat and Zakat is something which is common in all religions that Allah has, of course, sent to us. As we have mentioned repeatedly, Allah has only one religion, and that one religion is preached by all the prophets. In the Quran, Allah quotes Isa alayhi salam, وَأَوْصَانِي بِالصَّلَاةِ وَالزَّكَاةِ مَا دُمْتُ حَيَّا. And Allah has advised me to salat and zakat as long as I am alive. Until I'm alive, I have to continue for salat and zakat. So these are the eight elements. The eight elements. The following two would come and make 10 elements of this commandment, of this covenant. أقيموا الصلاة وآتوا الزكاة ثم توليتم إلا قليلا. Then after you made this covenant with God, you said that we believe in it, then you turned away except a few of you. And this is of course always the habit of the Quran, excludes a certain, it doesn't generalize to everyone. ثم توليتم إلا قليلا وَأَنْتُمْ مُؤْرَضُونَ. Now, أَنْتُمْ مُؤْرَضُونَ, and you were disregardful, has a very beautiful emphasis. تَوَلَّيْتُمْ means you turned away, you disregarded it. However, sometimes we turn away from something because of urge of situation. We disobey God, we do not follow our social obligations because of certain circumstances. After a while, we return, we compensate for it. We do not do it as just disregarding it. We do it because, of course, there are certain situations, and then after that, we regret and we try to compensate for it. Here he says, not only you tawallaytum, you turned away from these with your actions, but with your heart as well. You didn't want at all to do these things. You didn't regard these things to be your duties at all. Just like we do not regard, as Muslim societies, we do not regard our duties to look after the masakin or orphans or things like that. You disregarded completely all that I had commanded you. So, ثُمَّ تَوَلَّيْتُمْ إِلَّا قَلِيلًا وَأَنْتُمْ مُؤْرَضُونَ, while you were disregardful of whatever I had mentioned you. These are mentioned to explain why your idea of لَنْ تَمَسَّنَ النَّارِ إِلَّا أَيَّامًا مَعْدُودًا, fire would not touch us except for a limited number of days. You say this, but look what you are doing. Is this actually the sort of practice which would qualify you to come out of hell after going into it? So this is an explanation of why you deserve in hell forever, despite your claim that you are believing in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The other two items in verse 84, وَإِذْ أَخَذْنَا مِيثَاقَكُمْ لَا تَسْفِكُونَ دِمَاءَكُمْ وَلَا تُخْرِجُونَ أَنفُسَكُمْ مِنْ دِيَارِكُمْ ثُمَّ أَقْرَرْتُمْ وَأَمْتُمْ تَشْهَدُونَ. Inshallah, we leave for next week. وَسَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَى مُحَمَّدٍ وَعَلِهِ الطَّاهِرِينَ.
Thank you much indeed, Sheikh Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad Salwan.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad.
Okay, we have got 15-20 minutes to further the discussion and clarify any points. Brothers or sisters, anybody wants to take up, start? No. Sheikh, how would you interpret the Christians' belief of Trinity a shirk, or because there is a debate in our ulama as well?
You know, shirk has different meanings. For example, we say kullu riya'in shirkun. If you do things which should be done for Allah, as Faiz Kashani mentioned as well, but you do it for the sake of others, is shirk. But this shirk is not Although it's shirk, but this shirk is not the shirk which is mentioned about worshipping other than God. It is a sort of inclination. Now, shirk is worship idols or creatures beside Allah. However, sometimes we are confused in the definition of Allah himself. Now, certainly in Muslim world, we have people who define God as a sort of physical entity who sits on a throne. And this is, in a way, shared by, because we are actually simulating God to his creatures. But we don't regard this to be shirk anyway. These people are muwahid as well. And some people who say that we cannot define God at all, the mu'attala, that we cannot describe God in any way. These are another group of Muslims. Now, Trinity, if people worship Jesus beside God, this is very, of course, outright shirk. But if this is a description of God in a very subtle way, as they say, they say we don't know the meaning of it. So Father, Son, the Holy Ghost, they are all one, but three. This is a sort of misconception about one God. If you ask Christians how many gods you worship, what do they say? They say one God, isn't it? So they say we worship one God, but they are defining it in a way which is, of course, very difficult for themselves. I have asked many of my Christian colleagues, how do you define it? It's difficult for them to define Trinity. So they worship one God only, but they describe this one God as three in one or something like that. Although we can say it's shirk, but it's not the shirk in the meaning of worshiping something beside God. So you can say it's shirk, you can say it's not shirk.
Thank you. Anybody want to? Yeah?
Salaam alaikum. Just to mention that we should not give any attributes of names to any other person except Allah. When we name our children as Azim and Aziz, which is one of the names of Allah, so how can we justify that?
No, by names, I don't mean words, you know. When the Quran talks about names of Allah, it doesn't talk about verbal names. It talks about attributes. For example, you does not attribute of sustaining, Razzaq. Razzaq is to sustain, or Qayyum is to sustain. You do not attribute this quality to anyone else. You may give the name, it doesn't matter, and you know that this is only a name. But you do not attribute this quality to anyone else. You do not attribute the quality of creation to anyone else. It's only to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But the names are, sometimes the names are used for both human beings and Allah, because they originate from the same concept. For example, Rahim. Merciful, okay? Rahim, a person can be Rahim, God is Rahim as well. And we can give this to, sometimes they say those names which are particularly for Allah, you don't put it, you give your children those names. Like, for example, Rahim, you could give it to your children, but Rahman, because it's a name which is only for Allah, so a person cannot be Rahman in qualities. You don't give that and you put Abdul Rahman. But I don't think there is any argument in names. The verbal names are not important. What is important is that you, in your mind, in your heart, do not attribute these qualities to anyone else.
Thank you. Brother Mahmoud.
Alaykum as-salam.
Hello. Sheikh, sometimes we see a verse in the Quran which has got very similar words to another verse. So for example, here in Surah Hud, it says, indeed those who have faith and do righteous deeds, but an additional sentence is added, and are humbled before the Lord, they shall be the inhabitants of paradise. And how do we reconcile that, and what does it mean when God adds another additional quality to that verse? And the second question I had was, does the order of the pledge give it more importance in terms of the list of the pledges there? Is there more important the first pledge, the relatives
the order,
offer? Yes.
The order of
yes,
the,
yeah.
I think the order is important because you have worship of God first and then parents and then relatives and then orphans outside the blood relation. So, yeah, they have some sort of order of importance. You see, that's the main thing. That's what I said, you see. Salat and zakat are good if you are doing these obligations. If you disregard all of them and then you do salat and pay zakat. And this is what there was in hadith of Imam Ali to Kumail. He said, Ya Kumail, laysa sha'an an tusalli wa tasum wa tatasaddaq. The issue is not that you pray, you fast, and you pay charity. Ash-sha'nu an tusalli biqalbin naqi wa amalin indallahi marzi. The issue is that you pray while your heart is pure, is clean, and an action outside the salat which Allah is pleased with it. While we do an action outside the salat which Allah does not is not pleased, and then we pray. Now these 30,000 people who came to kill Imam Hussein alayhi salam in Karbala, they all prayed their Fajr prayer, didn't they? They prayed their Fajr prayer and then they came and killed Imam Hussein alayhi salam. So which one is more important here? Having that obedience to the godly leader or just praying? So it's very nice that you mentioned it, you see, because Quran itself explains the order of importance here. And the other question about the additions are degrees. What you mentioned in Surah Yunus. In Surah Yunus you mentioned, who do you mentioned? إِنَّ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالَاتِ وَأَخْبَتُوا إِلَىٰ رَبِّهِمْ. Now, this ikhbat is a very high degree in faith. So Allah is now defining it in a higher level. Yeah.
Thank you. Sisters, before we go back to brother. Yes.
Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum.
Just to follow up Brother Muhammad Raza's question, when you go to a church, you'll normally find a kind of a figure of either Mary or Jesus, or and you'll find.
But you don't find the figure of a father, isn't it? Father has no figure. Yeah.
And you find, you know, lots. It's very beautiful, the angels that are drawn up, or and this the sculptures and all this. So would you consider that to be okay? If you enter a church, I mean, I've never thought about being, I'm not uncomfortable about it, but just according to what you just said today.
You know, idol is something that you make a sculpture, you make to worship. Of course, Christians do not worship the idols, the statues of the sculptures of angels or such things. Yes, Jesus, of course, these sculptures are sort of reminder of Jesus himself. They do not worship the sculpture. They do not worship the statue in itself. So it's a very fine line, you know, it's a very fine line. The Quran regards these Christians who believe in Trinity as Ahlul Kitab, isn't it? So we regard them as that.
Thank you, Doctor. Yep.
Back to the question, Shep. In Surah 2, the ayah, where do you put this kind of Shep? Wama yu'minu.
Wama yu'minu aktharuhum billahi illa wahum mushrikun. They have got iman in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How they are mushrikun.
Now, this verse can be actually interpreted in two ways. First is that it may refer to the people of the time of Prophet. We know that they believed in Allah. وَلَئِنْ سَأَلْتَهُمْ مَنْ خَلَقَ السَّمَوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ لَيَقُولُنَّ اللَّهِ. If you ask them who is the creator, it's Allah, they say. What we say is لا إله إلا الله means there is no God but God the creator. they believe that God the Creator is one thing, and he has created these sublime creatures and has delegated the affairs to them, and then we worship them and make idols as manifestation of these higher beings. As we had in the Ten Commandments, that you do not create image of anything heavenly or earthly. So if we take it as a reference to them, it's very clear. Majority of them, they believe in Allah, but they are mushriks as well. They have. If we take it as a general rule, is that, of course, most of us believe in God, but we attribute certain of his qualities to others. Practically, we do not obey fully, we do not acknowledge fully things which belong to him. So there is this type of shirk. And if we interpret it in this way, this is not the shirk that Allah would not forgive. The shirk that Allah would not forgive is that type of shirk which you worship other things beside Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not attributing his names to others.
Thank you. I don't know, Shishji, I felt you wanted to ask a bit further. No?
I know this has been an old question, years ago's question, but just to reproach it again. You know, the tabuts and the alams and all that in Muharram are very prominent thing that people, obviously, we don't know what is in everybody's heart, and that's okay. But how do you approach them?
This is a cultural thing. I was in Kenya in Muharram, and I found something very, very strange for the first time. And I actually mentioned it and in the last day and just ran away. It was the habit, I don't know whether you know about it or not, certainly those of you who are from Kenya know about it, and that is they do not say salam to each other on the day of Ashura. Isn't it?
They do not.
Oh, even here.
They do not what?
Okay.
They do not what?
They do not say salam to each other. You know, you meet.
Shake hands.
They do not shake hands. They do not shake hands. No musafaha and no salam. Now, I didn't know that, of course. And as I entered into the mosque, I said, Salaam alaikum, and everyone was just looking at me like that. What is he doing? And, I mentioned this later on, that different cultures have different, of course, habits and customs for lamentation. I mean, when a loved one dies, in Pakistan, you lament in a certain way, in Iraq, in another way, in here, of course, people don't cry or something, they just put very nice clothes, isn't it? So they have different customs for this lamentation. And it's fine. People can follow their cultures, provided two issues are observed and borne in mind. One is that these customs should not be irrational. If they are irrational, then of course, like, for example, the zanjir is quite irrational. Why should we make ourselves bleed with our own hands? This is irrational. Even if we say that Maraja would not object or whatever, it's irrational. The second thing is it shouldn't be against religious codes. Now, for example, about fasting, in the religious code we have, in Shia, of course, religious code, we have that it is mustahab throughout the year, haram 2 days, makruh 1 day, and that's the day of Ashura. It's makruh. Okay, so you are better not to fast on the day of Ashura. About this salam and greeting, of course, our ulama say it's mustahab. And they have not excluded any day for it. Now, if you say on the day of Ashura, we don't do it, it means it's makruh, isn't it? You are introducing a new code into religion. And that's, of course, not acceptable. So, provided these two items are observed, the custom should not be irrational, the custom should not be against religious code, then, of course, people can do this in any way. Now, if these Alaman Tabuts are rational and not against religious code, of course, it's fine. If you think that it is, then we have problem.
Thank you. Any brothers or sisters?
Yeah, that's fine. That's not irrational. Yeah, that's not against faith.
And then we eat after that.
It's neither irrational. It's quite rational, actually. You want to sympathize and such things. You don't eat. You want to show your sympathy. And in the afternoon, you eat to say that I'm not fasting, because fasting is for celebration usually, isn't it? So that I'm not celebrating this. Yeah.
Thank you. Any other brothers, sisters? Anybody?
You said about fasting on the day of Ashura. We all fast on that day.
Yes, there is a difference of opinion between Sunni and Shia here. And I listened to Abdul Karim Murad, who actually lectured here in Mahfil Ali. I don't know, was it this Muharram or last Muharram?
This
Muharram. And he mentioned the Sunni opinion about fasting, the narrations from the Prophet that fast of the Ashura.
I'm Shia. I'm Shia. I'm Shia myself.
No, I know. I'm just explaining. And then he mentioned those narrations that Musa alayhi salam was saved on this day, Noah was saved on this day. Now, our ulama say that all these narrations are fabrications of Banu Umayyah to celebrate their victory over Imam Hussein alayhi salam. So in the same way that Musa alayhi salam overcame Fir'aun on the day of Ashura, Yazid on the day of Ashura overcame Hussein. On the same day that, for example, Noah was saved from the flood, Muslim Ummah was saved from Imam Hussein alayhi salam. These were fabrications which were made, and then especially the fast of the day of Ashura and buying goods for the year on the day of Ashura, because they say this is a blessed day. As in Ziyara Ashura, we have, إِنَّ هَذَا يَوْمٌ تَبَرَّكَتْ بِهِ بَنُو أُمَيَّةٍ. This is a day where Banu Umayyah took blessing from it, made it blessed day. So, apparently what you are doing, you are following the Sunni fiqh in this regard. And there are many Shias, like Zaydis, like others, and Ismailis as well, who in certain instances follow the Sunni fiqh, although they believe in Shi'i theology, in Imam and so on. So in Shi'i theology, in 12-hour theology, it is makruh to fast on the day of Ashura. And as the doctor said, it's good not to eat anything until afternoon. And then in the afternoon, it's just eat a simple thing to say that I'm not fasting, I'm not celebrating. But many Sunnis, they celebrate and they fast today. Now, of course, they have changed the meaning. They say we celebrate the Shahada of Imam Hussein, his victory, his spiritual victory. I mean, these are changes which have come. Yeah.
Another question is, when we go to a temple, in a sense, sometimes you have been invited for some certain ceremonies, they give you prasad. Like same thing, you go to Gurudwara. Although they don't worship, they worship the books of Guru Nanak. And also they have a same custom of giving prasad. So, I mean, you know, if you don't take it, it seems very insulting to them. So how would you...
Well, قُلُوا لَنَّاسُ حُسْنَا. Behave nice with people. Anyhow, you have to judge yourself. I mean, you want to behave nice with them.
Yeah, it's a food. Prasad is a food. Tabarruk, like a tabarruk.
It's tabarruk. Yeah. You are talking about the tabarruk taken from because it's offered to the idol or because it's najis. Which one you are talking about?
It's given to the idols, I suppose, when they worship it.
If it is offered to the idol and you take it and eat from it, you have to explain that you don't take anything offered to them. Because the Quran is very clear. Do not eat from anything which is offered to the idols. So in that sense, this najasa issue may be easier. But if it is offered to the idol and then they offer it to you, then of course we have to say, sorry, we cannot eat anything offered to the idols. They understand, certainly. I mean, talk nicely and behave firmly. That's good.
I think just continuing with what you said about the Sunni and Shia differences, especially this starting of the Muharram, I've had so many emails from many of my Sunni friends saying it's the start of the new year and how you have to take the resolutions and good things and celebration. Can you just comment on that, please? Because we don't celebrate it this as a new year, because we start celebrating or commemorating with mourning of for Imam Hussein alayhi salam. So well, how do we, I mean, they say, oh, we're not saying you go and buy things or do the shopping and all those things, but these are the resolutions where you have to be good through the year. So how do we respond to that?
First of Muharram is fine. Actually, it is very much recommended to fast from 1st to 9th of Muharram. These days are, of course, days celebrated by fasting as the beginning of the new year. But Ashura is different. Ashura, the 10th day is not, first of all, the beginning of the year.
Not the fasting, but the New Year resolutions and good tidings about the, celebrating the New Year.
It's okay. First of Muharram, you celebrate New Year, okay? But Ashura is different. Ashura, we do not celebrate. We commemorate Ashura. We do not celebrate Ashura.
Thank you. Any sisters? Or any brother? No? Sheikh Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad.